This word Gentiles is an interesting word. As we talked before, in the Hebrew, it's the word goy or goyim, and it occurs 558 times in the Old Testament. And in the English, it's only translated Gentiles 30 times in the Old Testament, translated peoples 11 times, and is translated nations 374 times, and heathen 143 times. So it's interesting how the English, maybe through the Latin, can take the word goy and translate it different ways in the English, because in the Hebrew it's always just goy or goyim. When you look at the Septuagint in the Greek, New Testament in the Greek, the translated ethnos every time, but it's 604 times as ethnos in the Greek in the Old Testament. There are some words included in there. They're not goy, but they're also called ethnos in the Greek. So it always amazes me how when we translate from the Hebrew to the Latin and the English, we come with all these different words and how they are figured in the translation. It's interesting. We're going to take a look at some of those today, how this word Gentile progresses and changes through the New Testament and the meaning of the word Gentile. Generally, people think the Gentile is a non-Hebrew or non-Israel person, which is generally true today, although even Israel calls themselves Israeli, which means of Israel, and they leave off the nation of Israel. They leave off the word goy because they look at goy as their enemies or as their adversaries, as their non-Israel components of the world. So but if we look at the first occurrence of Gentile or Goy in the Old Testament is in Genesis 10:5, and this is after the flood, because during the flood there were no things called nations before the flood. I don't know why, but that word nations doesn't come up during that time, and maybe it wasn't important because they were all wiped out anyway. But this first occurrence in Genesis 10:5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their land, everyone after his tongue, after their families and their nations. Now, the word goy in there is twice in that verse, and the first time is translated Gentiles. Well, if Gentiles are non-Israelites, then this is not correct, because Israel doesn't even exist at this time in the scriptures. But if Gentiles is a translation of a Latin word gentilis, which means a family or a clan, then the word Gentiles could be used here, because we're talking about the families of Noah. And at that time, they were just families. They eventually grew into nations. And these families expanded vastly on the earth, and they grew into nations. So then in the verses 10:20 and 10:31 and 10:32, they are referred to as nations, nations of Ham and nations of Shem, and nations of Noah. But when we get to Genesis 12:2, we have the calling out of Abram, and the Lord tells Abram that I will make thee of thee a nation, and I will bless thee. So this great nation, this great goy he's talking about here, is Israel. Israel is a nation referred to here as a goy. And down in Genesis 15, 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge, and afterward they shall come out with a great substance. That nation is Egypt. So that Goy refers to Egypt. And in Genesis 17, 4, as for me, behold, my covenant was with thee, Abraham, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. So this refers again to Israel and Abraham being a father of many nations. And that not only is the nation of Ishmael, but also the nation of Isaac. And again, in Genesis 17:5, neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And 17:6, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And then in verse 17:16, we talk about Sarah being, says, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. So this is referring to Sarah. In verse 17:20, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him a fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. So Ishmael is also referred to as a great nation, a goy. And verse 18:18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great, mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So here, all the nations of the earth, it refers to the world as nations, the nations of the world. And Genesis 21:13, and also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. So this refers to Ishmael. So you can see that all through Genesis, the word goy is used 28 times and refers to different groups of people. And when you get to, Genesis 25:23, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, elders shall serve the younger. Two nations refers to Jacob and Esau. So we can see during Genesis, the word goy refers to many different groups of people in terms of, including Israel, as being a great nation. And then when we get to Exodus, the word goy is used 6 times. And it's in 9:4, it says, so there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. So Israel is referred to here as a nation. And perhaps that was referring to Egypt as being a nation. And Exodus 19:6, let me back up there a little bit. Exodus 11:17 is where it says the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel by means of the Passover. So the first ordinance for Israel demonstrated the clear separation and difference between Israel and all others. Exodus 12:43, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. Now the word there is not quite, it's ben nikar. As the son of a foreigner is called a stranger. But this is the ordinance of the Passover, that no stranger shall eat thereof. And 12:48, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. So here we're seeing now a separation between Israel and other nations of the world. Any stranger, foreigner, or hired servant, and all these males had to be circumcised first, then eat the Passover. The Passover meal was never intended for the uncircumcised Gentiles or anyone other than Israel. Then in Exodus 19:6, the Lord says, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a holy goy." And again, Exodus 32:10, he refers to thee, "I will make thee a great nation." And Exodus 30:24, "For I will cast out all the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire any land when thou shalt go up and appear before the Lord thy God thrice in 1 year." And then when we get to Leviticus, we see something, another change. And Leviticus 18:24, in Leviticus, the word goy is used seven times. And in 18:24, he talks about, "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for all these, the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you." In 18:28, "That the land spew not you out also, when ye defile, as it spewed out the nations that were before you." So he's talking about the nations other than Israel now being defiled. And in verse 20:23, he says, "And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them." And now this is where the English starts to use the word heathen for goy in Leviticus 25:44. "Thy bondmen and thy bondmaids, which thou shalt have, shall be of the heathen that are around about you." And in verse 26:33, "And I will scatter you among the heathen, and I will draw out a sword after you." Now, the word goy here becomes the word heathen instead of nations. And in the Hebrew, it's still the word goy. So the English translators have determined that this is a word that may describe these people as being defiled or abhorred by God, calling them heathen. In 26:38, "And ye shall perish among them, and the land of your enemy eat you up." And again in verse 26:45 in Leviticus, "But for I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I may be their God. I am the Lord." So in Leviticus, now the word heathen has come out as the translation for the word goy. And in Numbers, the word goy is used 5 times. And now we're trying to see a comparison about Israel with other nations. In Numbers 14:12, it says, I will fight them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. So Israel is to become a greater or mightier nation than their enemies. Now, if I shall kill all, in verse 14:15, now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard of the fame will speak, saying, so they would fear Israel if they would kill all these people of these other nations as one man. And verse 24:8, God brought him forth out of Egypt, that he, as it were, the strength of a unicorn, or a rhinoceros, that would be, he shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. And in verse 24:20, and when he looked on Amalek, he took this parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perished forever. So Amalek was the first king who fought war against Israel. He wasn't the first of the nations, but he was the first king who fought war against Israel. And then in Deuteronomy, we have the word goy 46 times. 46 times. And I'm certainly not going to go through all of these. But again, the Lord is talking about the greatness of Israel in Deuteronomy 9:1. Hear, O Lord, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go into possess the nations greater and mightier than thyself. So we're comparing Israel against nations that are mightier than they are, but God is going to make Israel mightier than their enemies. And in Deuteronomy 4, he talks about, but for the wickedness of these nations, these goy, doth dry them out before thee. And 9:5, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth dry them out before thee. Again. And in verse 9:14, he says, let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under the heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. And 11:23, then will the Lord drive out all these nations before you and possess greater nations mightier than yourselves. So throughout Deuteronomy, we have the comparisons of the other nations with Israel. Israel is going to be a greater and mightier nation, and they were going to go into these other nations and destroy them totally and possess their lands. And God would cut off these other nations before them. And but then Deuteronomy starts to project the future at 17:14. In Deuteronomy 17:14, when thou art come to the land of the Lord God, thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. So, interesting here now, the Lord projecting, you're going to be so stupid now that you're going to want to go out there and become like these other nations that I have for and I've set you out to conquer. Now you want to be like them and set a king over you. And 18:19 in Deuteronomy, when thou art come into the land which the Lord God hath given thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. So the Lord has given some warnings here that are, you know, pretty dire. And in Deuteronomy 28:1, he says, and it will come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do these commandments, I will command thee this day that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. 28:12, he says, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. So the Lord is setting them up to be in a predominant position over these other nations. But then, again, the Lord starts giving these warnings. In Deuteronomy 28:36, the Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou or thy fathers have known, and there shall serve other gods, wood and stone. So he's talking about maybe Babylon here, or the Assyrians. And in verse 28:49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue shall not understand. Again, he's talking about the going into captivity. And then when we get over to Deuteronomy 32:21, we're going to project all the way to the book of Romans, as Ronnie was talking about this morning. And they have moved me into jealousy. Verse 32:21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God, promote me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And then by the time we get to Deuteronomy 32:43, we have, we're going into the book of Revelation, I believe. He says, rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So, we can see a progression in the use of the terms goy, meaning not only Israel, but also their enemies and the heathen nations. We get to Joshua, the book of Joshua. The word goy is used 13 times. And here is where the word goy is translated people. In 3:17, it says, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until people were passed clean over Jordan. So that's the word goy. That could be, it would be maybe awkward to say until all the nation were passed clean over Jordan, but it would fit. But the English translators now have changed this word goy to people in these verses. In Joshua 4:1 says, and it came to pass when the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua saying, and Joshua 5:6, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. And verse 5:8, and it came to pass that when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. So this word people has shown up now 5 different times in the book of Joshua. And the book of Joshua, as we talked last time, was where Rahab the harlot, the Gentile, who hid the spies when looking for them in Jericho. And when they conquered Jericho, they saved Rahab the harlot and her family. And Rahab, as you remember, ended up marrying Solomon. And so Solomon married a Gentile woman, and they had a son named Obed. No, they had a son named Boaz. And so Boaz was half Gentile and half Israelite by blood. Now, I realize that Rahab did and commit to Judaism, and she converted. So technically she was probably an Israelite, but she was of Gentile blood. And Ruth, we discovered that Ruth, Naomi, and Abimelech went to Moab because of a famine, and their sons married Moab women who were Gentiles, and they died, and Abimelech died, and the sons died. So Naomi and Ruth ended up marrying Boaz, and Boaz was already half Gentile, and so Ruth, being a Gentile, went over. That had Jesse, and Jesse had David. So David had a lot of Gentile blood in him at that time. Solomon and Nathan were the progenitors of Jesus and Mary, Joseph and Mary for Jesus. So Jesus did have, I think, some Gentile blood in him as well. Now, when we get to the book of Judges, we have, again, the word people shows up in the first occurrence of Goy in Judges. Judges 2:20, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said because that this people, Goy, Israel, had transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice. So these nations, these Gentile nations in the Judges, when they were lo-ami, remember, God had given them over generations for sort of punishment. In Judges 3:1, it says that, now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel had not known all the wars of Canaan. So these nations were the Gentile nations that were the Lord used to prove Israel during the period of the Judges. Then when we get into the book of 1 Samuel, we start to see the great Gentile, which we call Goliath. Goliath was the great Gentile that David had to face and defeat. And so this interesting story about David and Goliath in 1 Samuel. So I'm going to start reading in 1 Samuel 17:19. And now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elath fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench of the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath, by name of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up, surely to defy Israel? He has come up and shall be that, and it shall be that and who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter's hand in marriage, and will make his father's house free in Israel. Well, that was pretty appealing to David. So David spake to the men that stood around him, saying, tell me again, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine who should defy the armies of the living God? And the people, after the same manner, said, so shall it be to the man that killeth him. The king will give him great riches. He will give him his daughter and make his father's house in Israel. So, of course, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and said, why do you come down here, David, and who's left with the sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your naughty of heart, but for thou come the rebels, this big Philistine. And they said, well, again, the king will give him great riches. He'll give his daughter in marriage, and his father's house will be free in Israel. And when the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. So Saul sent for him, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth, and he is of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of and I went out after him, and I smote him, and I delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. And Saul tried to arm David with his armor, but it didn't fit. So it didn't work. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them and put them off of him. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him. He looked about and saw David. He disdained him, for he was a boast. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Well, David had a little more positive attitude about this. And David said to the Philistine, "Thou camest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, of the God of armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver me unto thine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give his carcass to the host of the Philistines this day, and to the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, to all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now understand that David didn't have a sword, but he was going to cut this guy's head off. Talk about positive thinking. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David went in his bag and took hence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. There's no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head with his own sword. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistine until thou come to the valley and the gates of Ekron, until the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of the Sherem, even unto the Gath and to Ekron." So that's the story of David doing in the big Gentile guy in 1 Samuel. Next time, we're going to go on to some more in the New Testament, some key players of the Gentiles and Israel. There's a lot of interplay between Israel and the Gentiles, and sometimes without the Gentile interference and Gentile activity, that Israel would not have survived. So Israel owes a little bit of allegiance to the Gentiles in a way. And we're going to continue to study more about the Gentiles, especially if we get into the New Testament. It gets more interesting. So I'm going to call it there for today and end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson today, and hopefully it edifies you and your Son and your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.